importance of the word. When I was a younger man and they said that, I thought I understood how important it was. But the older I get and the more I study the word, the more I realize that it's more and more important than I ever thought. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And we covered this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2. And we went over to chapter 2 and we covered 11, 12, and 13. So tonight we're going to take a look at the next two verses. And I was talking about interpreting scripture in context. So we're going to take a look at the next two verses. And I hope tonight, as God's Spirit leads me, and I'm prayerful that I will present this correctly, and that we'll all have a little more appreciation of the Word of God when it's finished. The Revelation Overcomer is a church member who spiritually consumes the Word as his nourishment for living the abundant life. I mean this literally. I know it's symbolic, but it is real. And that Bible is actual spiritual food, and it is to be spiritually consumed and spiritually digested. The Revelation Overcomer is a church member who spiritually consumes the Word as his nourishment for living the abundant life. God's Word is the food that makes faith produce the abundant life. It's what makes the overcomer. When I arrive in heaven, and I am going to arrive there because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but when I arrive there, if the Lord says, "Tom, you're the king," it's going to be because of this book. It's going to be because he communicated this to me. His Spirit convicted my soul with it, and I became an overcomer by the power of the Spirit of God that indwells this book. This book is everything I was ever taught it was. I was taught it was God-breathed, it was inspired directly from God, and contained no error. It's one thing to believe that. It's another thing to be convicted and to know that it's true. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You've heard me elaborate that on so much, I'm not going to go through that again. You've heard me say the same things over and over again. For whatsoever is born of God, 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is it? What is the victory that we obtain that does overcome the world and the things that are in it? It says, even our faith. God's Word is the food that makes faith produce the abundant life. Now, how does faith increase? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We always relate that to being saved, and rightly so. Because the faith that saved us came from hearing the Word of God and our response to it that led us to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse has much greater implication, much more far-reaching implication. This tells you how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason Chili's faith has grown since he came to this church is because he heard the Word of God and it had an effect on him. That's the reason that Charlie Ellis has grown. That's the reason hopefully I've grown. That's the reason we all grow. It's by hearing the Word of God, by consuming it, by letting it be the food that gives us the spiritual life and the strength of it. It's very plain. It's very simple. The Word of God cannot be overemphasized. And the importance of the Word of God and the power in the Word of God is in the one who wrote it. And he is in the Word of God because it's his Word. It's what he has to say to us. Someone says, I heard a preacher say, well, the Spirit spoke to me the other day. I said, what do you mean spoke to you? Well, I just kind of heard him. Well, this is the way the Spirit speaks to me all the time, right here. And I hear him from this book. Oh, I don't hear him audibly, but that's the Spirit speaking to me. I don't have to get some type of a supernatural experience. That's the Spirit speaking to me directly from the book. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick. It makes alive, quickening. You say, well, that means when you get saved. Yeah, you are quickened. You are born again when you say. But there's a renewing continually inside for the abundant life. There's a continual renewing of the Spirit. There's a continual exciting of the soul. There's a continuing growth, a continual quickening. And we become more and more and more and more alive, realizing more and more how gracious and wonderful God is through Christ Jesus. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's not just figurative language. It is powerful because there's the Spirit that wrote it, and the power of the Spirit is in it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to be able to separate your thoughts, the good thoughts from the bad thoughts, which ones God accepts, which one God says that's okay, and which one God says that's not all right? It's the book that tells you. It's the book that shows you. It's the book that directs you. That's why when you go outside and you talk to somebody and you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, and you know the Bible teaches against it. How do you know it's wrong? The Bible taught you it was wrong. Why don't they know it's wrong? They haven't studied the Scriptures. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They say, here's the way I feel about it. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's what the book says. It's the way God feels about it. And the way God feels about it, he puts in print and tells you, and that's his Spirit working through that book. I want you to notice in where we left off this morning in 2 Timothy 2. We covered 11, 12, and 13 this morning. Now we're going to go with verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. We went back and I tried in the first chapter and second chapter to show you. It had to do with Christian service and God's program for rewards for that, because he loves you. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, when I talk about the Word of God, this is God's Word. It profits. It profits. It profits. But so many times people have a tendency to say, I wonder how much my soul weighs. You say, people don't ever talk about that. Well, I've seen preachers sit and talk about that. Wonder how much the soul weighs. They say, this man, after he was died, they weighed him before and weighed after, and he weighed a little bit less, and so that pretty well tells you how much the soul weighs. Who gives a rip how much the soul weighs? And they say, well, now I won't tell you, over there, Noah's Ark, I think it's over there. Don't you believe the Bible? Do you have to have something show up and examine it and touch it and taste it and feel it? We talk about things. I wonder how many angels, how big are they? Can they make themselves smaller? I wonder how many could get on the head of a pin of a needle. And those are words that go to no profit. And then don't tell me, that preachers don't do that, because I'm a preacher and I've talked about stupid things like that. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the straight word of God, I try to preach it by the power of God's Spirit. I pray about it. Sure, I make mistakes, but God knows I don't want to make mistakes, and I'm trying, and that is something that all of us, each one of us, should realize we're capable of misinterpreting it, but we should always be trying by the power of God's Spirit with a desire in our heart to know what it is, so God can use it to bless us and to bless others. The power is in the Word. It's not in the one who presents it, but it's in the one who wrote it, who indwells the book. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging before the Lord, that they strive not about words to profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, Peter and Paul had a pretty strong controversy, and it was Paul. Paul went straight to Peter, and he said, Peter, you've gotten off the deep end. He said, you've gone into heresy. You're over there associating with these brethren, and you're acting like that you really do have to be circumcised. And he jumped all over Peter. Notice, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. This word for subverting is the English word for catastrophe. And the Greek word that is used for subverting is catastrophe. And it means to turn over. It means demolition. It means somebody in your church says, well, I think the resurrection's already passed. They had this problem in the early church. Paul talked about it. A couple of them said the resurrection, they thought the resurrection was already passed. Some guy comes in here and says, well, see those people back there in the book of Matthew? They all came out of the graves. They say, well, the resurrection's already passed. That proves it. What you've got to do with somebody like that and say, wait just a minute. And then you've got to go through a bunch of scriptures and say, that's not right, and here's why. And what you're doing, you're overturning it. Now, you don't have to be mean and nasty and jump all over with both feet, but you use Scripture to repudiate false belief. And this says, you learn Scripture so you can overturn error, apostasy. That's what you're supposed to do. And it's not just the preacher or pastor's responsibility. It's not just Chuck's dad's responsibility and my responsibility and Chuck's responsibility. and the teachers in this church, it's not just our responsibility to be able to stand and talk to people and reason about the Word of God and to expose error for what it is. You can do it in a gentle, kind manner. That's the way you should do it. But we're all responsible for it. And the only way that can be done is by the book, the Word. That's why the Word is so important. Now, verse 15. When I went to the seminary in Little Rock, they got a big thing out in the middle of the old seminary. I don't know if they transferred to the new one or not. Great big circular thing. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." After I left the seminary and I began to look at that and study it, I was very disappointed when I discovered the word for study is spoudazo. And it doesn't specifically mean study. Is that a bad translation? Am I going to knock the King James Version? Absolutely not. Because study is a way that you make haste to show yourself approved unto God. So I've got no problem with the translation. The word for study is spoudazo. It means speed, make haste, have diligence, have a zeal to show thyself approved unto God. Well, one of the ways you show yourself approved unto God is to love His Word, to love His book. You know what? My wife doesn't know what a nincompoop I am. And so she, lots of times when I talk to her about something, which is rare, and I talk to her, and that's my fault, I ought to communicate more with her, she thinks that I really know what I'm talking about in different things. You know why? She loves me, and she respects me. And if you love God and respect God, you ought to want to know what He's got to say, and you ought to want to know what the Spirit's got to say. So really, what this means is to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, not unto men. You can show yourself approved unto men with this book if you'll just tickle their ears. You say, well, tickling the ears means preaching heresy. No, it means just to tell them what they want to hear. If a man's been saved, and a man's a member of a church, and a man comes once in a while, he knows he's saved, he knows he can't lose his salvation, he knows he's going to heaven. So you just tell him about Jesus, how He saved him, remind him that he's saved, remind him he can't lose his salvation, and remind him Jesus is going to take him home. You just keep telling him that, and he likes that, and it just tickles his ear. You say, you mean you can tickle people's ears with the truth? Yeah, you just preach to them what they want to hear. That way they never grow, they never develop, they never change, and they can sit right there and raise Cain in the church, cause all kind of problems, run preachers off, cause consternation in the church, and you don't ever preach anything out of the book that the Holy Spirit used to convict them with, and your church, the church of Christ, is in a mess. Whose fault is it? It's yours. Because God called you to preach it. And if you spend all your time to figure out what makes people happy when you preach, and you think that you're doing God's work, you're going to discover you got a bunch of carnal babes out there, and in the end they're going to eat your lunch and run you off. So try to preach and teach the truth. Show thyself approved unto God, not unto man. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, one of the things I've always tried to do in the time I've been here, I never in any way want to try and cast aspersions on the King James translation. I use it, I believe in it, I believe it's inspired. But there are times when a lot of things have changed since 1611, and all I'm trying to do is to make this verse a little clearer so that we can understand it in our vernacular today. This is a translation by Knox and Berkeley. And I think in today's language, it expresses exactly what the writer intended at the time he wrote it. What I think this verse is telling each one of us to do, aim first, diligent, make your goal to make haste, to be diligent, anxious. Aim first at winning God's approval. Don't worry about man's approval. Don't be concerned about that. Be concerned about whether you're winning God's approval. Aim first at that. If you can please man at the same time and please God, have at it. But if it's going to make men's backs bristle up, going to cause them to dislike you, then be concerned about whether God is you're still in God's favor. Because I'd rather be in God's favor than in man's favor. Aim first at winning God's approval. A workman who does not need to be ashamed of his work before God. Correctly analyzing the word of truth. The word that is used, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing means to cut straight, to correctly interpret, to cut it straight and analyze it so that what you're presenting is what God meant to be presented. I think that's what every child of God ought to do, and especially the pastor of a church and anyone who has been called by God to proclaim it. You ought to do your very best in submission to God's Spirit to communicate what God had in mind and not something that you've worked into it yourself. Have I ever worked something in the Word of God? Yes, I have. But I really tell you before the Lord, I did it in ignorance because I didn't know at the time. And years later when I went back, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And God forgave me when I did it because I really was trying to do the right thing. But God doesn't hold you accountable for something when you're trying to do the right thing and your heart is right. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about an inner desire to please God. So the only thing I know to do when I discover I've misinterpreted a scripture, then I say, look, I didn't cut that straight. Here's the way it should be. Now let me put this to you in a message implied by the verse. This puts it right down the nitty-gritty where you and I can use it. Aim first at winning God's approval by being one of His workmen who does not need to be ashamed before Him because you have correctly presented the word of truth by His Spirit. Now, this was written to a young pastor, Timothy, and it's specifically to him. It's more to myself and Chuck's dad and Chuck and other preachers and teachers. It's more to us, that's true, but it's also to every one of us. The more we understand the Word of God, the more we can help other people out in the world who are in error. And one of the things that God's Word teaches us is not to do it with a haughty spirit, not to do it in such a way that we're going to be offensive and mean and snarly, but to simply present them the truth. All you got to do is just use the Word. They say, well, here's what I believe. You say, well, now, according to God's Word, in such and such a place, God said this. And it may be in direct contradiction to what they just said. But see, that way, it's God that's correcting them. It's His Word that's correcting them. And it's not you. And so, it behooves all of us to learn more and more about the Word of God. In Colossians 3:23-25, he tells us back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, take a look at Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ekpasike, from the soul, as to the Lord and not unto me. I've gotten to know the Lord enough, not nearly enough as I should, but I've gotten to know the Lord enough that if you're called of God to do a work for Him, to do a job for Him, and He knows that you want to do it right, and you want Him to get the glory, and you recognize that all honor and glory belong to Him, even if you make a boo-boo, God will put you back on track. But God reads the designs and the intents and thoughts of the heart. You show me someone that's trying to do what God wants and trying to do it to Him, in this church right here, I believe anyone who really wants to do what they do for the Lord from the soul and not for recognition, attention, praise, or anything else that would give them glory and honor, I believe those people have discovered a message from God that is a blessing, and they have consumed it, they have eaten it, they have digested it, it has become a part of them. Why should you do that? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see a lot of people, a lot of them pastors, a lot of them preachers. And I don't expect to be one who doesn't get my knocks. I'll get mine. A lot of us never really stop and think when we're doing something for the Lord, hey, He's the one that's going to reward us. It's not those people out there that you're supposed to please. When you get up for the judgment seat of Christ, Kenneth's not going to be sitting there in the judgment seat. Neither Sister Barnes. Neither are any of you. It's going to be Jesus. So I'd be a spiritual fool, and I say that reverently, if I weren't trying to please Jesus right now, because I'm going to be judged for why I did something and for the motivation behind it. So you need to learn who you're working for here. Otherwise, you come up to the judgment seat, and you've done it all for the honor and glory of men or for your own self-edification and purpose. Don't expect the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's a reward for giving yourself honor and glory and for pleasing men. You're not going to get it. Oh, I hope God never moves me away from this church. Oh, I hope God never moves me away from here. Because I'm going to tell you what. Chuck's been out there in the world. Chuck's been to churches, tried to preach the truth. You get run off, you preach the truth. And here, you all have been lambasted and bombed so many times by the Word of God. You're a good group to pastor. You put up with me. Sometimes you want to just twist my head off. But you've learned and you love me. We've learned together. I don't ever want to leave here. I hope God leaves me here because, man, I'd hate to have to go back over there and go in with a bunch of people because I know this is what I'm supposed to preach. And can you imagine I have to go back to a bunch of babes, carnal babes in Christ that haven't grown any, and get out there and try to teach them to live right? Why, somebody'd probably shoot me before the week was out. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Listen, if you're a child of God, and especially if you're like Timothy, this young minister, and you just deliberately say, well, you know, I want them to like me, and I want to have a good salary, and I want to be well respected among the brethren. So all you ever preach is about 5% of the word, the part that saved, scripturally baptized believers can live with, then you're going to pay for it. Because those very church members that never grew spiritually aren't going to grow to love you. And they're going to be devious and sneaky and rotten and carnal. And they're going to eat you alive. So the truth of the matter is, there is punishment for everyone who won't do what they do for the Lord. You know, it's very plain and very simple. If your pastor and if every one of you was motivated to serve God in this church for the honor and glory that God could get out of it and receive, and that was your reason, and every time your carnal man reared his ugly head and started making you have all the symptoms that the carnal man puts out, you'd say, no, I'm going to do this for the honor and glory of God. We'd have a church here, and you'd have a pastor here. Man, they couldn't touch us as far as what God would do with us. Spiritual growth in a church is what it's all about. And God is always watching. Now take a look. We're talking about doing what you do for the Lord. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:22-23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Now look down at 1 Corinthians 7:22-23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, well, you know you're a servant, a bond slave, is the Lord's freeman, but you know you've been set free. Likewise also he that is called being free, well, you know you're set free, but you know who set you free. So you willfully, purposely, with forethought and intent, put yourself willingly back into the role of a slave, a bondservant, because you know that even though he set you free, he gave you the freedom to make a choice, and you become Christ's servant. And you want to please your master. Not the world, not people, but your master. Verse 23, you're bought with a price. You're bought and paid for. You're a bondservant. Be not ye the servants of men. Yes, you're set free. Yes, you can make a choice. Yes, you don't have to serve God. But when it gets a hold of your heart, and you realize that you're bought with a price, then you want to serve him. That's why I love 55 in that old heavenly highways. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. When I come to that chorus part, man, the Spirit of God inside me just pours out thanksgiving, and I'm singing that straight out of my heart to the Lord with all my soul. Because I know who bought and paid for me. I know who owns me. I know who my master is. And my master is worth dying for. Does that mean that I'm going to be a martyr and run out and die for the Lord? No, I'm Charlie Chicken in the flesh. But it means I'd like to. And it means that it's the inner motivation. Man needs to realize who he is, who his master is, and the price that was paid for it. 2 Timothy 3:12-4:4-13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we've covered different scriptures in 2 Timothy 2. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 over to verse 4. 2 Timothy 3, to the end of the chapter, all the way into the next chapter, down to verse 4. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What would you call preaching the whole counsel of God? What would you call correctly dividing the word of truth? What would you call being eager to serve God? What would you call presenting the straight-cut truth to a church congregation? I would claim that it's an outward symptom of wanting to live a godly life in Christ. That's why I don't ever want to leave this church. Most of the churches in our work, if I went to them, you talk about persecution. Brother, they would lambast me from one end to the other because they don't want to hear about their own faults. They want to hear about how the Jewish nation is going to be punished, how everybody else is going to be punished, and how they're going to get out scate-free. That's what they want to hear, and they've got a bunch of preachers who'll tell it to them. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't persecute me here. You know the truth. And I've got an easy job. John Holbrook told me I had the easiest job in the ministry, and he's right. I do, because I've got a wonderful bunch of people that God's changed their hearts, is changing their hearts, and continues to work in it. And I'm very thankful to be a part of you and to be among you and to be your pastor. I'm very thankful to God for that, because God has changed you and made you the way you are. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who are these men? Well, you might watch them on Trinity Broadcast Network. You say, oh, no, Brother Michael Murray, those are preachers. No, they're evil men and seducers. You say, well, they don't realize. I know they don't realize it. But they shall wax worse and worse. Why did I tell you that when Tammy Baker and Jim Baker came on the scene, they were going down the tubes eventually? Why did I tell you Jimmy Swaggart was going down the tubes eventually? They are men who, instead of, once they start preaching any era, it always gets worse and worse. And they are not only deceiving them others, but they preach and teach it so long, they seal over their own consciences, and they deceive themselves. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, here's what it's all about. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy had the Old Testament. Timothy had Paul. Paul was teaching him the same things he wrote in the New Testament. So what Timothy had was the Old Testament, and he had the things Paul was teaching. He said, I want you to continue the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He consumed the Word. Timothy must have been a very serious student of the Word. There's no question that Paul was. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What's he talking about? The Old Testament. Timothy didn't have the New Testament. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You mean to tell me that you could go back in the Old Testament and pick out Christ? Read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through which is in Christ Jesus. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can find numerous examples of Christ and his coming and the fact that it was your faith in the Messiah that God had promised that was going to bring salvation to you individually and to the nation as a whole. So what was Timothy's outstanding mark? He was diligent. He made haste. He aimed first at understanding this book. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bow before God and I stand before man. And I speak as the oracles of God. That's what God wants in my life. That's what God wants in every one of your lives. He wants you to know more and more of that Word and to consume it and to digest it and to let it become a functioning part of the way you think and the way you act, the way you conduct yourself, and the way you live toward Him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. You know what I hear in a lot of our churches? We want some positive preaching. We're sick and tired of this doctrine. We want some positive preaching. Give us some positive preaching. You know what positive preaching is to them? Salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus coming. Brother, those are positive things. Don't give us any of this negative stuff. Don't give us any of this stuff about all the stuff we're doing wrong. Just give us something that'll build us up spiritually. They think being built up spiritually is just feeling good inside about going to heaven and knowing Jesus is going to come and get them. They don't realize that the only time that a man ever finds any internal peace in life is when he begins to get his soul right with God that God has saved, and when he begins to live for Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to look at themselves. For correction. Oh, we don't need any correction. What we need here is some positive preaching. For instruction in righteousness. Well, you've got the righteousness of Christ in you. Now you need to learn how to practice it. And that's what God's Word is for. It needs to be consumed. It needs to be eaten. It needs to be taken in. It needs to become a functioning, digestive part of you. It needs to get into your spiritual nature. And the more you feed it, the more spiritual you become as you apply it. Why does God do this? That the man of God may be perfect, teleos, complete, completely equipped. That the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A pastor needs to tell the church from the Word of God, showing the Word of God, what God considers a good work, and what God doesn't consider a good work, and which good works God rates higher than others. And he used different words, kalos and other words, to show you the distinction between what's good, what's better, what's best. Kind of like Montgomery Ward, good, better, and best. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, continue the next chapter, I charge thee therefore before God. It was a charge he gave to Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. This is a pretty serious charge. This man apparently has been carried into heaven. He couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. But here is a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration, and he issues this charge to this man. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Why did he put this charge out? Why was it so important? Preach the word. He didn't say preach about the word. He didn't say preach around the word. He said preach the word itself. That's why I use a screen. That's why I use an overhead projector. Not that you can't preach it without this. You can stand right up here and preach out of this book. But you need to tell people what God says. And God's Spirit will help you to tell him what he's saying. If you've got a zeal and a desire to present the truth to God's people, ask him for wisdom. Ask him for understanding. In your heart, do you want to please him? Is there a zeal in your heart to please him? Do you want to please him? He knows. Ask him to give you wisdom and understanding. Ask him to help you understand his word and to correctly present it. He'll do it. If you've got the desire, God's got the power. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I go to a church. That's one reason these last 20 years have been so hard on me. I go there and I pray about what to preach. And I know about how much they can take, because I've been there before. And I just want to get out of there and get back home. Maybe I don't preach what they really need to hear. I've done that. God's always bothered me about it. And I've gotten older. That's one of the nice advantages of getting older. You know, you don't care anymore. So the last few years, I've just been letting it rip. That's why I don't get nearly as many invitations anymore. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now this is something that pastors and preachers especially have to learn. You're going to have to be longsuffering. You're going to have to go out there and preach doctrine, rebuke, exhort, reprove, get their feathers all stirred up, teach them the truth, and then you better be long-suffering with them. Because you're going to get some people, maybe in the church where you pastor, that they're going to get their back bristled up, and they're going to get mad as a wet hen at you at times, and they're going to think bad things about you. They're going to question your motive in their own mind. They're going to think, well, he just thinks he's a know-it-all, and he's this, and he's that, and they're going to judge you, and they're going to judge you harshly, and you've got to be long-suffering. You've got to realize that when you preach the truth, it's going to have an effect on people, and some of that effect is initially going to be directed to you. But I guarantee you this. If that person changes, and you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness begin to be manifested in that life, that person will grow to love you. You'll grow to love him or her. And the woman or the man that gave you the most trouble, when you finally get to where you love them enough that you just go on, they'll get to love you the same way. And that'll be a friend that's not a fair weather friend. That'll be somebody that sticks with you. But if you're going to preach the truth, that goes with the territory. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's here. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I know some churches in our work, and they say, oh, he's such a wonderful man. He's got long flowing white hair. He has a manner in the pulpit where he speaks about God with great reverence. He tells you how wonderful Jesus is, who have suffered and died for you at Calvary.
And he just touches your heart and he assures you that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And he assures you that one day Jesus will come. And oh, won't it be a wonderful day there? And he's got on an expensive, nice suit. He's in a nice pulpit. And everybody's sitting there. And they think he's the power of God. And he's very, very wonderful. But he only preaches those portions that make them think he's wonderful. Sure, it'll make you feel wonderful. It'll make me feel wonderful too. But what about the rest of the Bible? Is our job to make people think we're wonderful? Or to make people see how wonderful God is, to put up with their carnality and to love them in spite of it? They shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's about what many different groups have been turned to. You want to see a man who loved the Word of God? Same chapter, chapter 4, same writer, same person, same spirit. He's in a dungeon. He's about to die. He's already told us that previously. What's he interested in? Getting out? Nope. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. I may be corrected at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll die believing, knowing what those two words mean, animal skin and papyrus. I'll die believing that since Mark's gospel was the first one that was written, some give the earliest writing date as 50 A.D., others give it as 62 A.D., but Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in 67 A.D., and the reason he wanted John Mark to come after John Mark had betrayed him was because John Mark had completed his gospel. That's why he told Timothy, bring John Mark with you. Oh, man wanted to read the book. He wanted to see what John Mark had written. That's a consuming love for the spoken word of God. That's a consuming love for what God has to say. That's a consuming love for what his son has to say. He's dying and he knows he's going to die, and yet he wants to know more about the one who died for him. Well, here's where we are today. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what we need to do today. We need to stand up for the faith. We don't have to beat people with a handlebar. We don't have to be nasty to them. But we should stand prepared to give them an answer out of God's word. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, answering the devil, the Lord speaking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 17:17, he's talking to people who are saved, scripturally baptized, the first New Testament church. They're the only ones there. He says, sanctify, set them apart. John 17:70, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Consume it, eat it, let it become a part of you. Let it be something that influences the way you think spiritually, the way you act, the conduct that you exert toward one another and toward the community. John 6:57-63. I know it's late, and I know I've been keeping you quite a bit here lately, and I know it's hot. But I want you to think about something. Think of what's going to happen when you come up to the judgment seat of Christ. And you're at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I'm going to reward you because you had to sit there and listen to him, and it was hot inside that building. He wanted to go home, but you put up with it anyway. So really, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you a greater reward. Verses 57-58. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. This is one thing I really want to get across tonight. It's important. I'll try to give you some time back maybe on Wednesday night. But this is important. Did that mean that the Lord was expecting us to go over there and take his arm up and say, and eating? No. You say, well, it's just figurative. Yeah, it's figurative, but it has a deep meaning. The Bible is spiritual food. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He said, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And he told what he was. He said, this is this bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna or dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Bob, we got a real late start, so I think we're going to have plenty of time. Now let's continue in John 6:59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Was he talking about eating his flesh, taking it down and digesting? No. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught them in the Capernaum. Who said word? You're pretty smart. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about eating and consuming the word. I'm going to prove it to you. This is what we're supposed to do. Listen, this is not just an exercise in coming down here and getting something out of the way. This is an exercise in learning what God has to say to each one of us individually and to us collectively as a local church. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They said, "Good grief, does the man want us to come down there and take a bite out of him and eat him? What's he talking about?" Then Jesus, knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, "Does this offend you, what I said about eating me, and I'm the bread of life? Because does that bother you?" Now notice in verse 62 what he does. This is very important. He said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." See what he's doing? He said, "You think I mean bite me and eat me?" No, no, no. He said, "Listen, what I'm talking about is what I'm saying to you." He said, "You eat what I'm saying to you." He said, "My word is the bread. What I'm speaking to you is the bread." He said, "That's what I'm talking about." He said, "When you eat what I say, and when you digest it, and when it becomes a part of you," he said, "then you've learned what I'm talking about." And then he says in verse 63, he cements it. In verse 62, he says, "Look, what if I go up to heaven and you don't see me anymore?" He said, "I'm not talking about eating me. I'm going to ascend and you can't eat me." But he says, here's what you can eat. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Now look, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We live by the living word of God, and it's spiritual food, and it's what keeps us in line with the Spirit of God, and that's why he gave it. And we're supposed to keep on eating it after we're saved. We're not supposed to stop eating it. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to keep on eating this. And preachers today aren't feeding their flocks the word of God. They're feeding them enough of it to where they can live a happy life and not be persecuted, but they're afraid to tell their flocks the truth. And brother, the word of God is the truth. And unless church members consume it, how can they ever expect to have their lives as right with God as God means for them to be right? John 6, 68, 66 through 68. Look at the result of what happened with this. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They didn't know what he's talking about. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" They knew. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He was talking about eating his word. He was talking about eating what he said. Look here. Oh, look, this is marvelous. This is wonderful. I praise God for it. I'd almost feel like shouting to God for it. Look at what we've got. We've got it all now. They didn't have it all. We've got it all, and it's completed. This is the complete course. This is what we're supposed to eat. Timothy didn't have it all. Paul didn't have it all. We've got it all. It's completed now. And it's there to be fed to the flock, and it's there for we as pastors to eat it ourselves. And as we consume it and understand it, it is our God-given charge and responsibility to see that we preach it and teach that same word to the flock that feeds us. We are to feed the flock with what God uses to feed us. And that's one of the problems. Preachers aren't being letting themselves be fed. And how can you feed the rest of the flock if you're not being fed by God's word? And it came to pass, Luke 11, 27, 28. As he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." They were a physically, materially oriented people. So are many of our church members. Everything has to be related materially and physically. But Jesus was constantly turning around what they said and telling them what they're supposed to consume and take down inside themselves. Verse 28, Luke 11, 27, 28. But he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You know what this word "keep" means? It means to retain it. Like Ashley. She's having a hard time keeping anything on her stomach because it comes up. A lot of people, when they hear God's word, it goes in and then it comes back up and has no effect. God wants you to keep it in you.